for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2007 July Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Monday afternoon, July the 2nd, 2007. Dr. William Knoll is the speaker of this service teaching on Conditions for Deliverance.
Can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Can you hear me in the back?
I hear you now, sir.
Praise your Lord. Oh, Jesus. Praise you and bless you and glorify you, Lord. Y'all stand with me in prayer, please. Come, Lord Jesus. Just come, Lord. Come in your might and your majesty and your dominion and your power, Lord. Oh, we thank you and we praise you and we bless you. We come to you now, Lord, to learn of you. Lord, open our eyes and open our ears that we might behold you in your glory, Lord. Lord, we just release now your spirit of wisdom and knowledge, that the eyes of our understanding will be opened and we will behold you in your glory and that which you called us to, what is the hope of our calling and the power that you've endued us with. Lord, we come to you now, Lord, because to be set free, Lord, to serve you and to worship you, to bear fruit to you, that your name might be glorified before all the earth. And all God's people said, Amen. We're going to today. We're going to talk about deliverance. I know that's a new subject, but we'll talk about conditions for deliverance. Deliverance is a children's bread. It's a free grace gift of God. But you have to come to God and you have to ask Him. Now, sometimes He sovereignly delivers people, but most of us have to come and ask. Got to seek. And I'm going to talk about today some of the things about deliverance. And some of the things that you need to do to sanctify yourself and to cleanse yourself so you can stay delivered. First you got to be honest with God and honest with yourself. But you know God knows your heart. Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's the New King James. The Old King James says, incurably ill. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, and give unto every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. So first you've got to come to God. You've got to be honest. You know, you can't lie to God. A lot of folks try. And you've got to come to the knowledge that you yourself can't conquer this problem with your flesh. You've got to crucify the flesh, but you need God's help to do that. One of the things that they teach you in AA is that when you get to the bottom of the hole and you say, you know, Lord, I got no place to go but to look up. And I know that I am powerless to overcome this without you. And you got demons? You got to know that you are powerless to overcome the demon without the Lord Jesus Christ. That it is His grace and His mercy that sets you free. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. To will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. Romans 7:18. But Philippians says, 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So when you come to the knowledge that you need God, then you're ready. And there's things you got to be honest about. Your reasons for wanting deliverance, about humbling yourself, about repentance from sin, hurts and unforgiveness, involvement in the cult, and sexual sin. Honest, God loves an honest heart, but a lie is an abomination to Him. Six things that God hates, yea, seven are abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue. What? Six things on abomination. Seven, a proud look and a lying tongue. Look at the rest of that. I thought the rest of it was on there, but it's not. I can quote it. I can paraphrase it, but I'd rather read it. Ephesians, it's in Proverbs 6:16. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet of swift running evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. And so you see here that three of the seven things relate to being dishonest. The false witness, the gossip, the discord, and the lying tongue. I was having the oil changed in my car, and there was a gentleman sitting in the waiting room, and he had his computer out, and he was going over it, and I was reading my Bible, and he said, "I see you're reading your Bible." I said, "Yes." "Yeah." "Yeah," I said, "most folks don't understand God." I said, "Oh, really?" "Yeah." "Most folks don't know that they have to work hard to get God's approval, and some folks God hates, and some He despises." I said, "Oh, really? Who is your God?" He said, "Well, the Lord God Jehovah." I said, "Oh, well, you worship a different God than I do, sir." I said, "Where does it say He hates and despises?" He said, "Right here." He said, "He despises a false witness that speaks lies and a one who are gossip and feet that are sin." I said, "Well, now, you look at that. He hates a lying tongue and a proud look, and He hates hands that shed innocent blood, and feet swift, and a false witness who speaks lies." He said, "Well, that's..." I said, "No, that's a lying spirit in someone. And a one who discords us, that's a lie, it's a gossiping spirit in someone. He doesn't hate that person. He hates what they're doing. And he wants them to turn from their sin because they're sowing terrible things. But he loves those people." And the man got so upset, he began to shake. And I thought he was going to hit me. And then mercifully the man came and told him that his car was ready, and he packed up his stuff and left, and I just shook my head, and had a little 4-year or 5-year old child with him, and I just said, "Oh, that poor child." And the lady said, "Man, I'd hate to be in his church." Said, "I'd hate to have him for a father." Praise God. That's, I don't know how I got into that, but God knows you. Won't you look at this? This is Solomon's high priestly prayer. "When here in heaven your dwelling place, and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all their ways, whose hearts you know, for," and that means soul there, "you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men." You alone know. The devil can't read your mind. It's repeated in 2 Chronicles when Solomon dedicated the temple. The devil can't read your mind. Now, he can know you well enough, and his demons have watched you and watched your parents and watched you all your life, and they can guess at what you're going to do, but they don't know what you're thinking. Now, they can project thoughts into your mind and then tell you what's there. They don't know what you're thinking. You keep them guessing. Now, when you get out and you talk about it, either to yourself or to somebody else, you're telling the demons your plans. But when you keep it to yourself and you don't tell anybody, the demons don't know what you're planning. So it's wise to keep your mouth shut most of the time. And don't be gabbing all the time and telling the demons what you're going to do. You bind them. Jeremiah, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it?" Oh, we read that one. Reason for wanting deliverance. Go back to that. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind and give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing." The heart, your heart will deceive you. And that is one of the things you've got to be very, very careful about. When you want something really bad, you'll think God has told you, your heart will tell you to do it, and you think that God has told you. And you see this a lot in people who want something so bad, and they will look at a set of circumstances, and they say, it is obviously that is God's will. Look how this has worked out. And your heart has deceived you because you want it so bad. I have people come to me and they bring me this long epistle, 20 pages long, of how all these things have worked out. And it's their heart is lying to them. I don't see God in any of it. But they just want it so bad. I remember I was in the church and this lady who I considered, she was an evangelist, she was a gifted evangelist. And she was prophesying to people, and she was prophesying to people I knew, and I knew their problems, and she didn't. And she was right on. And then she came to the pastor who had taken over the church that she had established. And the pastor was having a hard time. They were losing membership. The things were not going well. And she began to prophesy to this pastor. And I was sitting next to one of the elders, and I said, she's out of the Spirit. Because she began to prophesy how the church was going to prosper and the membership was going to come back. And he said, what do you mean? I said, her heart has deceived her. She wants those things so bad that she thinks God is telling it to her, and it's not the Holy Spirit, it's her own spirit now. It's her own spirit is speaking to her. She's prophesying out of her own heart, and she doesn't know it. That's the reason it's dangerous to prophesy to people you know and love. Sometimes you're much more comfortable prophesying to them but than people you don't know, because you've got to step out in faith and say what God tells you to say. And sometimes you wonder if you're going to get hit. Praise the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Reason for wanting deliverance. Number one is to glorify God. God says in Isaiah 43, everyone who's called by name, who are created for my glory, you were created for God's glory. Thereby by Him continually offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks in His name. And you can compare this with Psalm 119:108, Jeremiah 33:11, and Hosea 14:2. We won't go into those, but they're all about the sacrifice of praise. And two is to be obedient. One is to glorify Him, praise His name. Second is to be obedient. And here in Mark, when His own people, that's His mother, and His brothers, heard about this, heard about Him casting out demons, they went out to lay hold of Him. Well, they said He's out of His mind. They said He's gone crazy, even Jesus. And they went to take charge of Him and carry Him home, poor sick person. And when they got there, and the multitude was sitting around Him, they said, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But He answered and said to them, who is my mother and who is my brother? And then He says here, for whosoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. So you want to be obedient to do the will of God. You can be a child of the living God. Luke him. Now here he has just cast out some demons and he's walking by this woman. And a spokesman in the crowd says to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you. And He said, more than that, blessed is those who hear the word of God and keep it. So when you're obedient to God, you're more blessed than His mother. Matthew, just him though. Not everyone who says to me, boss, boss. That's what the word Lord means. It means boss. How many of y'all make God boss of your life? Say, yes sir, boss, I'll go do that right now. Shall enter the kingdom of God. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, who prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name. It's because miracles, because God has given you gifts. You know, the gift of God is a gift. It is not a conditional loan. He doesn't take it back. It's a gift. That's the reason you can see healing evangelists on television who are obviously having problems and far away from God, yet people get healed. People get saved. A.A. Allen was a drunk. And they used to pick him up out of the motel room and cart him over to the meeting house, and he would stand up in the pulpit and he would be preached and people would get saved and healed and delivered, and they'd carry him back and he'd drop out in the bed dead drunk. He died a drunk in the motel room. But yet the gifts of God were manifest in his life. That's according to the books you read, according. And when I declare to them, I never knew me, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, unrighteousness. So you want to be obedient to God. First, you want to be delivered so you can glorify God. Then so you can be obedient to God. And be delivered from that spirit of bondage that holds you in bondage to alcoholism, to drugs, to gossip, to slovenliness, to gluttony, laziness. All those things are abominations to God. And a demon can hold you in bondage to it. Rebellion, stubbornness. You want to bear fruit to God. Look at this. Here's the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness and goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. Now, I can talk about this for an hour, but what do others see in you? Do they see love, peace, and joy? Those are the first three. And that's things that people ought to see when they look at you. Do they see love? Do they see God's peace? Do they see the joy of the Lord in you? If they do, they'll want what you got. If they see somebody who's critical, holier than thou, hypocritical, judgmental, whatever it is, you stay away from me, don't touch me, because I don't want that. Okay? Relationship to others. Long-suffering, kindness, and goodness. How are you with your relationship to others? Are you long-suffering? I mean, you know, give somebody a second or a third chance, fourth chance. Are you kind? Are you good? You know, these two are hard to define because they're generally defined in terms of one. You look them up in the dictionary and they're defined in terms of one another. But Luke 18:19 and Exodus says only God is good, that they are characteristics of God. Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? There's no one good but one. That is God. And here God passes before Moses and proclaims his nature. The Lord's merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundance in goodness and truth. And the last three should define your relationship with God. Faithfulness, gentleness, or meekness, and temperance. Faithfulness. Now that word there can be defined as faith or faithful. In that, faith is a noun. The verb form is to believe. And the adverb or adjective form is faithful. And the synonyms for that word are trustworthy, fidelity, trustworthy. You know, the first fidelity bank in trust. Means, you know, you take your money down there to the bank and you put your money in the bank, in a savings account, and you got faith that when you come back in a year, that money's going to be there. If you didn't have faith in that bank, you wouldn't leave it there. Can the your pastor have that much faith in you when he says, I want you to go sit up the chairs at 6 o'clock in the morning? Can he arrive at 6:30 and know those chairs are going to be set up? I don't want to set up those chairs. I would rather lead praise. The pastor's in charge, and the pastor asks you to set up chairs or to sweep the floor or clean the toilets. Can he depend on those things to be done? Are you faithful? Can he depend on you? Like you can depend on the bank to have your money there. That's what it means. It's a word of character. It also means believing. Does he believe in you? Have faith in you? So, can God believe in you? When God tells you to do something, will you do it? When he gives you his word, will you be obedient? That's what faithfulness means. It's a word of character. Being dependable, trustworthy, faithful, gentle, meekness. Moses was the meekest of all men. And strength under control, strong, but not likened to have outbursts of passion. Temperance, that's a good old English word. It means self-control. The temperance union meant you weren't supposed to drink whiskey. But it literally means self-control. Control your appetites. All your appetites, your sexual appetites, your appetites to eat food, your appetites to drink, your appetites for encouragement, your appetites for going out for A relaxation? The appetite to go work and get your job done. All those things require self-control, and they are a fruit of the Spirit that will come out of you. And those are the things that God wants to come out of you. He wants you to bear for Him. John 15:8 said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you by my Father. This my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. If you abide in Him and His words, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. Ooh, that's quite a promise. Look down here. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. By this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit he's given us. And then 1 John 4:12 says, no one has seen God in it, but if we love one another, God abides in us. And his love has been perfected in us, and by this we know we abide in him, and he in us, because we've given his Spirit. And so, if you love one another, let God's love flow out of you and keep His Word, His commandments. Then, you'll ask what you desire and it'll be done. And if you do those things, you'll ask what God desires. And when you ask according to the will of God, it says in 1 John chapter 4, you'll have what you ask for because He hears you. And you won't be asking for selfish things. You'll be asking for the kingdom of God as He's shown you. Now, if you desire to change and continue to live in the world, you will have difficulty in maintaining your deliverance. After you get your deliverance and you leave Him and you go back into your sin, a worse thing will befall you. Jesus said to the man that had been delivered at the temple by the pool of Bethesda, that go and sin no more, lest a worse thing befall you. What does James say, adulterers and adulteresses? Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now you're going to live in the world, but don't be of the world. You see, the ark of Noah's ark, floated on the water. And all the souls were in the ark. The ark was in the world, in the water. But the world was outside. If the world got into the ark would sink. Don't let the world in your ark. It'll sink you. No one can serve two masters, for either hate the one and love the other, or else you'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That word mammon there is an interesting word. In the Greek, it came from a word that meant that which you put your trust in. You going to put your trust in God? You going to put your trust in something else? Now what if most folks put their trust in? Can y'all see that? The almighty dollar bill. You don't buy much anymore. You used to buy a whole lot more. So you could pull this one out, you know. When I was a little kid, I saw one of these in 1944. And I remember a man who saw it. He was a drunk. And he was lying on the side of the road, and he had it in his hand, and it was his week's pay. And everybody was looking at him, and these bums looking at him and said, It's a 20! And they were trying to figure out a way to get it out of his hand, to steal it from him. I moved on. I was afraid I was going to get blamed for stealing the money. But they wanted to get that money away from him. You're going to trust God, or you're going to trust the world? A lot of people trust lots of different things. To trust in God, they trust a good job, position, trust good looks, fine clothes. What do you put your trust in? What did God say to Moses when he was standing there at the bush, at the burning bush? He said, Moses, what's that in your hand? He said, this is my snake-killing stick. This is all I got. Everything else I left in Egypt. And he said, throw it down. Moses threw it down and became a poisonous serpent. I didn't know it was poison. He ran from it. He said, go back and pick it up by the tail. By the tail? There's a business end is on the other end. Pick it up by the tail. And it became a stick again. And it became the rod. The rod of God. It was a rod with which he struck the water in Egypt, the river in Egypt, and it turned blood. It was the rod with which he carried and he held up. And they defeated their enemies. It was the rod he struck the rock with and the water came out. It became the rod of God. You're willing to throw it down and maybe God will tell you to pick it up again. It'll be God's rod there. He might tell you to leave it there. Leave that poisonous snake there. It's going to bite you. He might want you to do something else. He might call you out of the world. He might say it is time for you to leave that lucrative medical practice and go do something else. Lord, I can support all kind of missionaries while I'm here. He wasn't interested in that. He said, go. Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. For this does not descend from above, but is earthly, soulish, and demonic. James 3:13, 14, 15, and 16. Deliverance is for the desperate who are willing to fill their life with Jesus Christ. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, finding none. That's an interesting thing there. And when that unclean spirit goes out of a man, he can't find rest any place. He wants a place to go. He can't find a way to express himself and he doesn't get any rest. You wonder why they don't want to leave? You have to bind them up in chains and pull them out? That's not the... This next verse here is out of chapter 5. I don't know how that managed to get in there. I've got to take that out. It says, finding none. He finds none and he says, I'm going to turn to my household. My household. And he goes back and he finds it empty. He takes in 7 more, and the state of that man was worse than he was the first. All right, so first you want to bear fruit to God, or glorify God. Then you want to be obedient that you might bear fruit to Him. Now you want to humble yourself before God. How do you humble yourself before God? First you deny your flesh. It says, surely He scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. Now this one, Though the Lord is on high, yet He regards the lowly, but the proud He knows from afar. I think it is the Living Bible who said, the proud He puts far off. I mean, you're proud, God puts you a long way off. It is an abomination to Him. Proud look. But He gives more grace. Therefore, God resists the proud, but gives grace to them. That word resist there means stands in full battle array against. Likewise, you submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And these are followed by promises that He will protect you. James 4 is always a very special verse for me. Let's read it. Let's look at it, the whole thing. Open your Bibles to James chapter 4. That comes right after James, right after Hebrews. As God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. That submit to God is very... Most people say resist the devil and he'll flee, but you've got to humble yourself and then submit to God first. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of God and He will lift you up. Some years ago, my pastor asked me if I would go to a house and provide eldership, elder oversight for a prayer and praise session that was meeting there from the church. This man, a man had come in and had formed a prayer and praise group with over there. And then the oversight, he bothered the pastor. And he asked me if I was not a, I'm not an elder. I wasn't an elder in the church. But I told him that I would go. So I went over. And I could hear them singing when I got there out in the street. It was in the middle of January. And it was cold. And I could hear them. They were down in the basement. And they were singing. And I went down into the basement. And they were jumping around and singing. But something was wrong. I couldn't tell what it was. There was something wrong. I sat down and began to pray, and God gave me this verse. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of God and He'll lift you up. I'm supposed to read that to a bunch that's shouting praises to God. So I said, I got a word of God for you people. And I got up and I read it. And there was, I'm always grateful to Pat Fernandez. Pat strummed, was her home, and she strummed a chord on a guitar. And she said, all I want to hear is repenting and remitting now. I don't want to hear another sound except repenting and remitting penance to God. And a spirit of repentance came down, and people began to get on the floor and began to weep. I went on for about 15 minutes. And I got up and began to sing. Any of y'all ever heard me sing? It's, Glenn and I sang off key and can't carry a tune. And it throws people around us all. But I got up and began to sing, God, and then they got up and they began to sing. And in the back of the room, a woman suddenly shouted, my God, He has healed me. And she'd had a laryngectomy. And she didn't have a voice box. And God had restored her voice box. And I mean, the thing opened up. And this lady came up and said, I need to talk to you. I said, what are you talking? No. Went upstairs. That wasn't good enough. Went out in my car. Zero outside. I had a confessional out there in my car because I had four people standing in line waiting to get in. And they were all confessing all these various sins, you know, and I was praying for them, casting demons out of them. In an hour, I stood out there in the car with all these people. I got back in. They were still praising God. It was a great move of God. And then I told her, I told Pat, if you keep this group here, I want you to lead praise and don't let him lead praise in your home anymore. I pointed it out. I said to him openly, I said, Pat, the word of God is that you're to lead this praise group. You don't let him lead praise in your home anymore. Well, he got mad and left. And the praise group went on, and she became the praise leader in the First Assembly of God Church, where she still is 20 years later. Beautiful woman, beautiful, beautifully gifted. Her husband became a minister. And this man, he went to another place, and God told me to go there, and there were more people out of my spiritual warfare group, and I went over and told them, and they told me, the lady said, I thank you that I can discern who I let in my house, and who I know. I said, I have warned you. I have been obedient to do what you want to with it. And the disasters that followed were sad. In her home and in her family, I won't go into that. But that's, I tell this story whenever I see that verse. And I just remember the fear and trembling in my bones when I stood in front of those 20 people. But God was gracious, asking. But in the days will come, you know, lots of people will tell you that fasting is not for today. A lot of the Baptists will tell you that. That was all in the Old Testament. That fasting is not for today. But you'll notice Jesus says here, they asked Jesus why His disciples didn't fast. He said, but the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. These are those days. And moreover, He said, when you fast, didn't say if, He said when, do not be like the hypocrites with sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces and appear to men to be fast. Surely I tell you they have their reward. Everyone should have a routine of fasting, and God will show you. You should deny, fasting is denying one of your basic instincts, that's to eat. Say, flesh, you're going to line up with the Word of God. I don't tell you when to eat. Now, what does it say in the Bible? That being hungry humbles you. Deuteronomy 8:3. He humbles you. He allows you to hunger. And fed you with manna, which you did not know your fathers, so that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that word in the New Testament, when Jesus spoke it to the devil, is rhema. Every rhema. In Psalm 35, David said, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. The first verse before that said they had returned him evil for good. But he prayed for them anyway. and his prayers came back. Now, the principle there is that when you pray for somebody, just figure that those prayers might come back on you. Now, that's the law of sowing and reaping. Now, you hear the prosperity preacher talk about sowing and reaping. You know, you're supposed to sow into this anointed offering plate and you're going to get a 100-fold return. It's got to be in this anointed offering plate. Oh, God, forgive me. Don't get me started on that. But there are four verses for sowing and reaping in the Bible. One of them has to do with money. That's in 2 Corinthians. The rest of them have to do with your prayers, your curses, your condemnation, sowing to the flesh so that you can reap corruption, or sowing to the Spirit where you can reap life everlasting. So be careful what you sow, because you can reap it. Servanthood. Jesus made himself a servant. He washed the feet of his disciples. Jesus said, I came to serve, not to be served. This right there, that was the thing that the lowest slave did. A Hebrew slave did not wash the feet of his master's guest. A heathen slave had to do that. Not a Hebrew, but Jesus did that. And the third is you have to repent of your sin. Repent of your sins and the sins of your fathers. Repent in the Hebrew means to turn away. Repent in the Greek means to change your mind. And what that means is that you are convicted that it is wrong in your mind and you turn and walk away from it. That's repentance. You don't do it anymore. Don't be like the couple I was counseling. And they assured me that their conduct was proper. They were getting married in another 2 months, and they assured me that their conduct was proper. And but they were having all kind of problems, and the pastor sent them to me for counseling and deliverance. And, they had a problem. And while I was sitting there talking to them, I had an open vision. And here they were walking into the Motel 40 there in Salina, and he had a calendar up there and a clock. And I knew the day they walked in, the time they walked in, and the time they walked out. God showed it to me. And then the calendar went back so I could see they were doing it every Saturday for the last 2 months. And so then I said, where were you people last Saturday between 4 and 6 p.m.? And they had the hemming and the hawing around there. And I said, well, I'll tell you where you were. Even more, you were in room 8 at Motel 6 or Motel 40. And they said, well, we repented afterwards. Don't you realize that you've insulted God? And I read them the verse out of Hebrews 10. I said, you've insulted God. I said, that is the biggest hypocritical thing I've ever heard of. You've insulted God. To repent means to turn away and not do it again. Yeah? Where does it say that you should repent of the sins of your ancestors? Well, here Daniel did. Oh, Lord, according to all your rights, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from the city of your holy mountain for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem, your people, are reproached for those remnants. Lamentation says, our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear their iniquities. It also says it in the Ten Commandments. Jesus said, praise God, we'll come. Okay. Jesus said, repent. He starts his public ministry. The time has come and the kingdom of God's at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe the good news. Luke says, I tell you that unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:6-3. Now God gives you repentance. Repentance is a gift from God. Romans says, don't despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. In Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:35, it says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so they may come to know the truth. What does that mean? God convicts you of a sin. You turn right then. Don't you say, well, I sort of enjoyed doing that. I'm going to wait a while. I'll repent later. You know, I like going to the bar with my friends. And I know, you know, but I'm going to do it later. I got a little more living I want to do. You know, it might be a long time before God gives you a chance to repent again. You better grab repentance and run with it. You cannot repent when you want to. You can only repent when God gives it to you. Just like you can't get saved when you want to. You get saved when God calls you and convicts you, convicts your heart and brings you in. A godly sorrow produces repentance, leads to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. How many folks you see come up in and cry and slobber all over the rail and whine and carry on? And they get up and they go back and sit down and you can come and preach the same service 3 months later, the same sermon, and the same folks will get up and come up here and slobber and carry on and get prayed for. Amen. And say the sinner's prayer. And nothing changes in their life. No repentance has taken place. That word salvation there also can mean deliverance. Look at Jeremiah here. I want you to say, surely after my turning, I repented. And after I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh. I was ashamed, yes, even humiliated. And that's the way you need to feel when you get convicted of your sin. You say, oh, God, how could I have done such a thing, Lord? Oh, God, help me, Lord. Oh, God, help me. How could I have done that terrible thing? And then folks, you say, oh, yeah, I repent, Lord. I just put that under the blood. That's under the blood, Lord. Thank you. You think he repented? He's presuming on the grace of God. You wonder why there's so much sin in the church? You got folks who never repented. You need to repent of your sins if you want deliverance. Be honest. Confess your sins and your hurts and your unforgiveness and forgive. If you don't forgive, God doesn't forgive our sins. It says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The verse before that, 1 John 8, says that if we say we don't have any sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In Matthew, Jesus said, boy, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your heavenly... I was in an Episcopal church and this deaconess was preaching and I said, well, if you're unforgiveness, go, oh no, that's not right. For me. I read these verses. Well, you don't understand the reason Matthew was written. That's not what it really means. I said, oh. And so we talked a few minutes and I finally said, well, Sally, you and I are apparently loggerheads. See, I think everybody in this room is capable of reading plain English and understand what the Bible says. Now, if you want to try to make it say something else, you go ahead. But the rest of us are going to believe the Bible. And if looks could have killed, but that's the problem with the church today. They don't believe the Bible. They believe this part here, but this part over here, that wasn't really what Jesus said. They got the cue. All right, madam, talk about the cue? The cue? Really? The cue is the first letter in the German word that means source. And they say, oh, this came from a source, an undefined, they don't have a copy of it. But this is comes from the cue. So it's right. But this over here is just Paul's bias, or the writer's bias. It's not really of God, it really doesn't mean anything. And you got to go to seminary, of course, to know what's from the cue and what's not from the cue. Praise God. May God have mercy on them. He said if someone, Jesus said, if one sins against you 7 times in a day, turn to say, I repent, forgive him. To which the poor apostle said, God, increase our faith. And then Peter came to him a little while later and said, Lord, how often must you give my brother sin against me? I forgive him 7 times? Is that what you said? He said, I didn't say up to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. And then he goes on and tells a parable of the unforgiving servant and says, if you don't forgive, God's going to turn you over to tormentors. Y'all know who the tormentors are? That's an interesting Greek word. It started off as people who tested currency. And you know, the currency didn't have paper money then, they had coins. And so they had these real caustic solutions. And they take this coin and dip it in there. And say, oh, that's real gold. It doesn't eat it up. Yep. Mm-hmm. And so that they were noted for these caustic solutions that ate up things. And that term was transferred over the folks over at the jailhouse that tested your testimony. See whether you tell the truth or not. And they had interesting ways to test you. You know, they had that thing called the Iron Maiden. They stuck your hand in there and strapped it down. And they had these little thumb screws over each finger. And they just sort of tightened them up one at a time and crushed your finger. Are you sure you told us the truth now? You sure you don't want to tell us the truth? And they question a little bit more and you scream. And then they had lots of other interesting ways to do things. They couldn't get ordinary, normal people to do that. So they went out and got demon-possessed, sadistic folks that got their jollies off watching other people suffer and scream and holler. It made them feel good to hear you holler and scream. And that's the kind of person they got to test your testimony. And they were the tormentors. And that's what is released on you when you don't forgive. The tormentors. Sadistic, mean demons that love to torment you and kill you as slowly and as painfully as possible. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Now, if you want to be in those tender hands and don't forgive, God will not hear if you refuse to remain in your sin. Jeremiah 39:1, behold, the hand's not shortened that he cannot save. You know, his ear hear, they cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so he won't hear. He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear. Now, the word forgive means to cease to reveal. This comes out of Webster's Third International Dictionary. Cease to feel resentment against or count a wrong committed, to give up the right to requital, that's revenge, against or retribution upon to offend. Okay. That means you give up the right to revenge. That's what it means. To forgive means you give up the right to revenge. Revenge. See, forgiveness belongs to God. Revenge belongs to God. Our Lord God belongs mercy and forgiveness. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. Vengeance mine. And so what you say is, you say, God, help me forgive that person. As an act of my will, I forgive them. And then you say, Lord, heal me. Heal me, Lord. Now, if you want revenge, you're a thief. You're stealing from God. That's right. You want to see somebody pay for it? What they did to you? You're going to pray, God, make them pay! You're a thief. And you planted some beautiful seeds in your life that are going to come back. Shall not take vengeance or bear grudge. Vengeance and recompense is mine. Their foot shall slip in due time. God decides when they're going to pay for their sin, not you. You pray and ask God to be merciful, because you want mercy in your life. God will decide. And Him, how you make it come to pass, you've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who curse you, do good for those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you might be a child of your Father in heaven. Luke says the same thing. And judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. And look at this. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured in your bosom. But what measure you use, we measure back. Now, you know, most preachers use that in the offering. Well, he's not talking about money there. He's talking about forgiveness. He's talking about blessings. He's talking about mercy. When you give those things, you'll get them back. That's the law of sowing and reaping, people. And so you pray and ask God to have mercy, not make them pay. And as you are merciful to your offender, God will be merciful to you and heal you. This is a choice you make by an act of your will. If you refuse to forgive, then you're in rebellion and become bitter. And bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting there for the other fellow to die. You don't kill the other person. It kills you. There are two types of idolatry that open you to demonic oppression. Oh me. Oh me. Both are based on envy, covetousness, and selfishness. They are magic arts and the occult. Magic arts, occult, and sexual sin. Magic arts and the occult are the same thing. The occult means hidden knowledge, a secret, and sexual sin. Those are two types of idolatry that we'll run through rather briefly. I can talk about both of them for hours. First is the occult and the magic arts. Now look at this. In Deuteronomy 18, he said, when you come in the land the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. For there shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. That's child sacrifice, abortion. One who practices witchcraft, or soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or medium, or spiritualist, or one who calls up the dead. All who do these things are abominations. Look at him up here. He said, follow the abominations, and if you do them, you become an abomination. You get that shift? And because of these things, the Lord your God drives the people in the land out before you. And that is the largest list of the occult in the Bible. There's dozens of other scriptures I could read you. But that's a fairly complete list. So we'll go over this rather quickly. And Deuteronomy, follow it down another two verses, and says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, like Moses, from among their brethren, and put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all I command him. And it shall be that whoever does not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I require it of him. It means he'll be put to death. And that prophet, the Mohammedans, the Muslims will tell you that prophet is Mohammed. They will point this verse out to you and tell you that prophet is Mohammed. But Peter and Stephen in Acts said it was the Lord Jesus Christ, and I tend to believe them because that's what's written in Scripture. Now, let's look at this. Here we go. We got a list of those things in. First is witchcraft. That's divination plus a fee. That means that King James says uses divination. That means go and hiring somebody for your own personal use to tell you the future or tell you something hidden, secret knowledge that you don't know. Witchcraft. And you do it. A soothsayer. Cover or cloud over to act secretly to practice magic.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.